I'm going to continue on with the study in Ephesians, starting in chapter 2 today, 1 through 10. Title is Under New Management, and something for you to think about as you go this week is your life will reflect your manager. Either reflect the manager of Satan or the manager of God. And I was thinking of this in light of what our fellow brothers and sisters in Syria are facing with persecution, and just the total commitment of the Christians there in Syria. They're all in. It's not this casual, haphazard. It's real. It's not a game. Their commitment to the Lord is real, and their life is on the line. And it's like, wow. And I just pray that this study this morning will impact us of who is in control of our life, who is our manager of our life. Chapter 2 is a very important chapter in the book, in the Bible. It talks about our past, it talks about our present, it talks about our future. It talks about what it was like before we met the Lord. It talks about what it's like to walk with the Lord, and it gives a picture of the future as well. It talks a lot about God's mercy and God's grace to each of us. And I want you to think about that this morning in your life. Traveling down the road, you may see a sign under new management, a business or a store or something that is under new management. And what goes through your mind when you see that sign? Oh, well, one could be, well, someone messed up big time and lost the business. It could be just changing hands. Someone wanted to sell and someone wanted to buy. But you expect something different when you walk in there. So if you frequented a local store and you saw a sign under new management, you would expect something to be different when you walked in there. You walk in there and your ears would be perked and you'd be looking around to what's changed here. What's the new management all about? It could be a change for the good. It could be a change for the worse. But all the sign tells you is there's a different manager in charge, a new commander, and that this is the way we will do things. This is the way the business will run. And to the employees, this is what's expected of you. If you're going to work here, this is what my expectations are. The reality is we all entered the world when we were born under management. We were under control. We were under a management system. But the problem is too many people live and die under that same system, the same management system they were born with. We're all born a sinful man. And too many people live in that state and they die in that state. But we don't have to. We don't have to live in that state and we don't have to die in that state. Three parts of the sermon this morning. One is our past. I want to look at our past. One is our present. And the third is our purpose in verses 1 through 10. So I want to read the passage now before we go into it. It said, "You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also you had our conversations in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he has loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches and grace of his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them." So I want to look at our past. It says three things about our past. It says we were dead, We were unrighteousness and we were objects of wrath in our past. So how can we be living yet dead? What does death mean? What does it mean to be dead? So this was kind of interesting. I never really studied this. So death means to be separated from. It doesn't mean extinction or annihilation or non-existence. It just means you're separated from the purpose for which you were created. It means that a person is separated from God or from his body. Death is separated from the purpose for which it was intended. You may be driving down the road and your car stops and you use the expression, "My car died." So what do you mean, your car died? It means it no longer fulfills the purpose for which it was created, to get you from point A to point B. Man was created to fellowship. Man was created to worship. Man was created to serve the Lord. And when he no longer fulfills that purpose, when he no longer fulfills the purpose for which he was created and is separated from God, he's dead. The Bible talks about three kinds of death. It talks about physical death, which is separated from the when the spirit separates from the body. It talks about spiritual death. It's when you're not walking with God, but yet you're living on the earth. And it talks about eternal death, which is separated from the presence of God forever. So physical, spiritual, and eternal death. So since everyone is born, we will never die. We will never be non-existent. We will live somewhere, somehow, whether with God or separated from God. Romans 7:24 says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Talking about spiritual death. Looking at the context, who will deliver me from this body of death? The Romans, and this is a gross illustration, but the Romans had a cruel form of execution of criminals. They would take a corpse and strap it onto a criminal's back. And this corpse would decay, and everywhere the criminal went, this corpse would go with. And it would become infected and diseased, and eventually it would kill the criminal. What a cruel, gruesome death. But it's a picture of the body of death, with living without Christ, the sin nature that we all have. It will destroy us. It will bring us to death. I remember we had a dog one time that killed a lot of cats. And an older gentleman said, "You know, if you would tie a dead cat around this neck for a long period of time, it would stop killing cats." So we put a rope around his neck with a dead cat on it. And this thing was starting to be gross. It was stinking. And my wife and I had a disagreement on how long this should be on. To me, it was getting like, "Come on, give me a break. This is horrible." And she had such a hatred for him killing cats that, let it on. Well, I cut it off. Dog still killed cats. I don't know where the line was between learning its lesson and not learning its lesson. But you get the picture of living in sin, of the body of death being strapped to us. You get the picture of that decaying body just causing death to us. That's what the sin nature does to us. But I want you to look at the operative word here is "were." We were dead. We were dead. The second thing is we were unrighteousness in verses 2 and 3 in our walk with God. The direction we were going, we were under the management of Satan. We were unrighteous. It talks about our walk. I love the Message's version of these two verses. Listen as I read. It says, "You let the world, who don't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You fill your lungs with polluted unbelief and exhale disobedience. We all did it. All of us doing what we felt like doing, when we felt like doing it, we're all in the same boat. Isn't that a picture of what it's like to live in sin with a sin nature? We breathed it, we thought it, we did it, we acted it out. It was just a part of who we are, who we were. We walked in unrighteous ways, not in ways of God. Paul talks about a lot about the walk of the believer, but he's talking here about the walk of the unbeliever. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4 says, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In the case of God, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbeliever to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God." It says they are blinded. Those who walk in disobedience, their eyes are blinded to the Lord and the things of the Lord. Their management has said, it has given them a different message. It says, don't pay attention to the things of the Lord. He's blinded their eyes, their minds, with propaganda, calling wrong right and right wrong. I was thinking of ISIS and how can they do these horrible things they're doing to people. Their eyes are blinded. Satan has their eyes blinded to the truth. You think about lifestyle choices of people, the ways people walk and treat others, and how can they do this? Their eyes are blinded from the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ. Paul Harvey tells a story of how Eskimos kill wolves. I'm not Eskimo, and I've never hunted a wolf, so I'm going to take his word on this. Maybe you Canadians have experience in this, but he said they take a really sharp knife, and they take animal blood, and they freeze the knife, and they put layers and layers and layers of animal blood on these knives. And then they stick them in the ground with the sharp edge up. And then at night, the wolves come, they smell the blood, they're drawn to these knives, and they start licking the knife. And after a while, they get more excited about the blood, and they keep licking and licking and licking. And after a while, the blood's all off, and they're licking the sharp blade. And before you know it, they're tasting their own blood, and they go faster and faster. Eventually, they lose their own blood, and they die. The point is, the picture is of us in our sinful ways, the desires, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, destroying our own lives. We're consumed with the lust that leads to our own death. Third thing is, we're objects of wrath. By nature, they're children of wrath. We were born with a sinful nature. We were born enemies of God. Even as an innocent child is, we were born enemies of God. Colossians 3:5-6 says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. On these the wrath of God is coming." How many have been on the receiving end of someone's wrath? How many have been really, really mad at you? Like, really, really mad? Most of us could probably raise our hands. If someone is really angry at you, but doesn't compare to being on the end of the wrath of God. It's not a fun place to be on the end of someone's wrath. It's a very hard thing to be there sometimes, how to respond. Paul's not using this in a general of the people of disobedience or on the wrath of God. But he brings it to a personalization of you who choose to be against God or the enemies of God will receive God's wrath. It's a personal choice. You have the power to choose to walk differently. You know, we live in a society who, if someone you don't like did something against you, you can take them to court. And you can try to win a case against them. And and thinking of being on the end of the wrath of God. You can't take God to court and win this case with Satan as your lawyer. You'll never win. The only way to be free from the wrath of God is to choose to be a child of God. It's a grim picture for those who do not know Jesus. Actually, it's no hope for those who do not know Jesus. If we identify with Satan, we will die. We are spiritually dead and deserving of God's wrath. So if you don't know Jesus here this morning, if you're not living for Jesus, if Jesus is in control of your life, there's no hope outside of Jesus Christ. You may say, or I may say, well, I'm not really that bad. I remember thinking that when I was, before I was a Christian, I wasn't that bad. I never did really, really bad things. But I remember the Lord speaking to my heart. How many of you ever saw Ray Comfort's DVD 180? He interviews a lot of people. Young people especially, and he asked the question, are you a good person? Should you be left into heaven? And of course they're a good person. So then he goes down the list. Have you ever stole? Have you ever lied? Have you ever lusted? Have you ever... And he goes down a whole list. And they kind of, yeah, I lied, and yeah, I stole, and yeah, I lusted, and... He gets them to answer the question, so are you a good person? What's the Bible say? And of course they have to realize and acknowledge that, you know, they're not a good person and they can't get through heaven on being a good person. The Bible is clear. If you're not a believer, we have plenty to be saved from. You may think you're a good person and haven't done all these big sins that other people do. But we all are outside of Jesus, and we need his salvation for our lives. The Bible is clear that if we have not accepted Jesus, we are dead, we are unrighteous, and we will receive God's wrath. And I want to stop and pause and think about this for a moment. Think about what you were, or maybe it's who you are. Think about your former life before you came to the Lord. Take a moment to think. Why do they have the 9/11 memorial? Why do they have the Holocaust memorial? It's so we never forget. God told the children of Israel to build a monument so that those coming after would not forget. We have communion service to remember and not forget. Why do I stop and pause here? Because think about what you were in light of your former life. And think about what God has done for you in saving you. Now, two things I think it does for us. We don't forget what we were delivered from. Never forget that. And the second thing I think, it gives us compassion for those who are trapped in sin now. We were once there. I don't care how bad or how good you were, we were once trapped in sin. Never forget. Second part is our present. Two words, but God. Two words changed everything for us as believers. Two words, but God. If it wasn't for God, we would all be lost in a miserable state. We were all headed down the wrong road. Two words, but God. Two words between death, unrighteousness, and wrath. Two words between hopelessness and despair. Two words between freedom, life, and hope. I hope you're thinking about your story and where you're at. It answers a question Paul asked in Romans 7:24. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he answers his own question in verse 25. It says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Some of you may have a physical saving story where your life was on the line and you were about to perish or die. But I think of a story in our family. We were boating at our local lake in a pontoon boat. I asked Amanda if I could tell this story, but I'm going to tell it. We were boating, and Bethany and Amanda were sitting on the back of the pontoon boat. And all of a sudden, Amanda disappeared. She fell into the water. And I couldn't see myself, but they said I about dove. I was sitting about 10 feet away. I dove right to the edge of the boat, and when she came up, I pulled her. I pulled her out of the water. You know, but Dad was there, you know. The story could have been different. You may have a story as well. Those of you who have accepted Jesus have a "but God" story. And here's where I'm going to ask if anyone wants to share their story this morning in a short little snippet. A "but God" story. It does us good to tell our stories of what we were saved from. Just raise your hand. Does anyone have a short story they'd like to share this morning? A "but God" story. Steve. Craig, up front here.
Yes, a message like this excites me. Why? Because I was lost. I was dying. But God called me out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And I can experience freedom like I have never felt before. And one thing that I would like to say too is, don't think my story is in the past. What I have experienced, what I've been through, where I've been, is in the past. And I will no longer talk about it. We need to talk about where we have been, not with pride, but in redemption. So many people think that my past is now in the past, and I won't discuss it anymore. There is healing, and we can understand where we have been.
Thank you, Steve. So a young person, I heard when you guys were in Uganda, you guys had the opportunity to share your testimonies, and we'd love to hear it. We'd love to hear some of your stories. So think about that. Anyone else? Carl.
A bunch of you already know, but 426 days ago, I was delivered from addiction, so that was God. Thank you.
Thank you.
Well, I've been wanting to share this since we gave our service about Uganda here. And when we were in Uganda, you probably all know that we did experience some spiritual warfare within our group. And I had an experience similar to one that Vern and Gina shared about when we gave our service. And coming out of that, I've been thinking a lot about what happened and how God redeemed me down in Uganda. And when we came home, I think it was the first or second week that we were home, I was reading my Bible and I was reading Psalm 34. And the whole chapter just jumped out at me and I claimed it for myself. And it talks about finding your rest in God and just like fully relying on Him and just coming to Him and releasing everything to Him and just resting in Him. And the last verse in the chapter talks about God redeeming His servants and how not one of us will be condemned. And in Uganda, I was delivered from lies that had taken over my life, and I hadn't even realized how much they impacted my life. But God redeemed me from those lies, and I have been redeemed, and I am a changed person because of God.
Thank you. Praise the Lord. Someone else. Well, thank you for sharing we all have a story, and share your story with others, what God has done. We were all headed down a road, but God. Verse 4 continues on with God's mercy for us. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy. We just got talking about the wrath of God. Those who are against God are going to receive the wrath of God. But it says, but God, and he talks about being rich in mercy. The first thing is mentioned is being rich in mercy. And to think about God being merciful to you, you didn't deserve it. You didn't ask for it. But God in his mercy reached down and tapped you. You were caught in a trap. You were gone to hell. But God reached down and tapped you in his mercy. Total opposite of wrath is God's mercy, God's love for us. Ephesians 1:7 says, him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Through the blood of Jesus, we have forgiveness, the riches of his grace, the grace of God. God is the initiator. God is the designer. God is the planner. God is the organizer of your salvation. It's nothing you've done. You didn't deserve it. You can't buy it. You can't grab it on your way out the door. You have to accept it by faith in Jesus. And verses 8 and 9 talk about that. It's not of our works, lest we would boast, but as the gift from God. You know, it's hard for us to understand God's love. We're so limited. We're so... you do this, I'll love you back. We're so limited in our understanding of our love. But God, when we are the worst of sinners, he reaches down and loves him. What a tremendous honor to be called a child of God. Verse 5, ye who were dead in trespasses, ye who were dead are made alive, or the word quickened. The quicken means to make alive. I have two videos here I want to illustrate to help rivet this in your mind. I like pictures and illustrations. Ye who were dead were made alive. So you were dead. You had the body of death strapped to your back. God released that, restored you, and gave you life. He released you from the trap. What's the first thing that happens when an animal is released from a trap? Tim, go ahead. Roll the first one. So you watch the man with the fox trying to let him out. The first thing he does when he realizes the door is open is what? He's free. He runs. The first thing he did was run away. How far did he run? I don't know how far he ran. He probably didn't look back for a long time. He ran. And I was thinking about this whole thing. It's like, how far do we run away from the trap we were trapped in? Do we stick close by, or do we run like that fox and get out of there? We're free. I don't want anything to do with it. How much of hatred do you have for that old life, for what you were saved from? Do you hate it with a passion? Do you really, really hate it, the old life? Tim, roll the second one. Or do we hang around sniffing the same old trap? The old trap of sin. Sniff the door, sniff what's inside. And before you know it, snap. But oftentimes when we hang around the same old trap and get caught the same old thing, it's not as distinct as that door slamming. It's little by little by little we get sucked into the old trap. It's not that slamming door. But before long, that body of death is strapped back to our backs. And we're caught in anger and bitterness and unforgiveness and self-righteousness. Brothers and sisters, we've been freed from it. Run! Get out of there! Run! God has freed us from the body of death. Run. Verse 6, and may us sit together in heavenly places. How? By faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We can sit together in heavenly places with Jesus. When a person truly believes in Jesus and his death and resurrection, we get to sit with him in heavenly places. He counts our faith as identification with him. We identify with Jesus. We have a whole different perspective. He sees our faith and trust in Christ, our love for Jesus, for righteousness, for his death and resurrection, and counts us as being together with Christ. We have the same vision. We're on the same team. We have the same goals. We have the same heartbeat, the same drive. We sit together with Jesus in heavenly places. Someone has said, and I quote, "The here and now of our lives is so enriched by the then and there of our faith as we practice the life of heaven on earth, focusing our enthronement with Christ for the perspective and strength it gives us for daily living." Well said. It's a perspective from a heavenly point of view. We live our life with a heavenly perspective from the heavenly point of view. We get to sit together in heavenly places. The third thing is our purpose in verse 10. It talks about we are his workmanship, his makings. His work on the cross is what you see in us. He's perfecting us. He takes this, the old body that was decaying, and he makes a masterpiece out of us. So you're sitting here as masterpieces if you're a believer this morning. You're God's masterpiece. God is working in you to perfect you, and it's nothing you've done. It's God working in you. You can't take credit. Think about that. It's God working in you. Created for good works, holy living under new management. So when you give your life to the Lord, he gives you the Bible and says, this is how we do things around here. This is how we live. This is how we forgive. This is how we love. It's a new management team that's in place. Does your life reflect the new management? When the Standard Oil Company began refining petroleum, there was a black substance, a byproduct, that no one knew what to do with. It was black, sticky, and stinking. It could not be buried, burnt, and everyone complained about the brutal stench. If it would run into the stream, it would kill all the fish. Therefore, the company offered a reward to anyone who could solve the problem. A great chemist came up with the idea. He took the idea to Mr. Rockefeller's desk with a shining white substance and put it on Mr. Rockefeller's desk. Today, it is known as paraffin, used in candles and hundreds of other products. I think it's a neat little illustration how God takes our old our old bodies, our old self, and he cleans us up and makes masterpieces out of us. Through the blood of Jesus, he cleans our bodies up, our lives up, and makes masterpieces. In the past, we walked in sin. In the present, we walk in righteousness. In the past, we were dead in sin. In the present, we are alive in Christ. In the past, we were under the old management of Satan. In the present, we're under the new management of the Lord Jesus. Any good you see in me, any good that comes out of you, is because of what God has done in your heart and in your life. We can't take credit for it. In conclusion, consider the past, or maybe it's your present, but it could be your past. Consider the present. It's God's gift to you. You didn't deserve it. Consider your purpose. You were created to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Your life will reflect the management you're living for. Your life will reflect the management you're living for. There's not a force in all the world that can create a change of a life except the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how gifted you are, no matter how religious you are, no matter how smart you are, only Jesus can set you free from the body of death. Paul makes it very clear that if you're in Christ Jesus, you were dead, but now you're alive. You were unrighteous, but now are purified by the blood of the Lamb. You were objects of wrath, but now stand forgiven. What a glorious privilege we have as believers. In verse 7, it talks about the future. We'll give you a picture of the future. I'm going to read Revelation 21. I want you to sit and ponder what he has in store for the believer. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death or separation from God. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these things are true and faithful." And he said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." My son. But the faithful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and warmongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their parts in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, separation from God. There came unto me one of the seven angels which hath seven vials full of seven of the last plagues, and talked with me, saying, "Come hither, and I will show you thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and the light was like unto the stone most precious, even like jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a great wall and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gate 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which were the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, the gate thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. And the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedonian, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardox, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophasus, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were the 12 pearls. Every several gates had one pearl. And the streets of the city were pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple thereon. The Lord Almighty and the Lamb of God are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which were saved shall walk in the light of it. And the king of the earth do bring their glory and honor to it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter anything that defileth, neither whosoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. To God be the glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you for your word. I thank you for your promises in your word. And Lord, I thank you for the stories of our lives, the before stories, the present stories, and Lord, our future with you. God, you've given us so much. You've saved us and delivered us from so much. And Lord, I pray that we will live in that reality of who we are as your children. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here who does not know you, who is living under the old management system, who is serving Satan, Lord, I just pray that you would set them free from the body of death and give them a new hope, a new life. Make them into the masterpiece you created them to be. Lord, you call each of us at different times in our lives to yield to you. So I pray that this morning you would work on our hearts. Continue to make us the masterpiece you want us to be. For your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If God is speaking to your heart this morning in any way, to maybe make a commitment to him for the first time, or maybe you've fell into some traps again and need to be set free, I want you to talk to one of us afterwards, one of the ministry, or someone you trust to help set you free. God is just waiting, and only he can set you free.